You know, the Old Testament prophets, they knew what to prophesy, but they didn't always know what the prophecies fully meant. You know, they told of events that were soon to occur, but some of those prophecies were pointing towards something that was a prophetic reality in the distant future. And we see that again and again in the prophets. And for example, in this one, verse 1, we see in verse 1, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." Now that spoke about the Babylonian capture of Jerusalem that was about to happen. But there would be another time when an occupied Jerusalem that had been captured by the Romans, that at that time they would see their king hit upon the face, right? Matthew 27, they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took a staff and struck him on the head again and again. Isn't that in the prophecy? It is, right there. And we don't see it because it's pointing towards a distant fulfillment that goes beyond the contemporary fulfillment. We see that again and again in many prophecies. Now, along with many other details, one of the things that Micah brings out here, he foretold exactly where the Christ would be born 700 years before it happened. He told exactly where it would take place. So he told many other things too, but first he told this, and that's what we'll look at here. Where would the Christ be born? Verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," that's how to pronounce it, Ephrathah. I worked on that for a while because that's a toughie. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now, Bethlehem had been the location of King David's birth. It was a small, insignificant, very insignificant place. And David, who was the least of his family, was just a lowly shepherd when God told him this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. "You will be shepherd," or "you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." That's what he told to this little shepherd boy, insignificant little shepherd boy from Bethlehem, an insignificant little village. And Bethlehem was called then the city of David, even though it was still small, still insignificant, except for that. That was its claim to fame, city of David. That would be the place, like I said, of another prophecy being fulfilled. And that prophecy would be of the Messiah, where the new ruler, another ruler, would come. And the Jewish leaders, they knew this, the religious leaders. Because in Matthew 2, when Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. And what was their answer? They quoted that verse, too, of Micah 5. They quoted it to him. That's exactly what it said. And that was in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And then, you know, people doubted that Jesus was the Christ because he was called Jesus of Nazareth. They thought he was from Nazareth. They didn't know the Bethlehem story. So he was just from Nazareth. That can't be true. So here was one of their arguments. He can't be the Christ. Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? They were quoting the right thing. They just didn't connect it with the right person. They didn't realize that he was born in Bethlehem. And he had a lineage right from the genealogy, as we saw 2 weeks ago where I preached on the great-grandmothers of Christ. Well, God's logic is also not just in the location, but it's in the meaning of the word. And here we come with that meaning, Bethlehem, house of bread. That's what it means. The bread house. house of bread. Because man's true hunger is for the Word of God. And that famous quote that comes from Deuteronomy 8, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where the hunger is satisfied in the soul of man. And Jesus is that word that satisfies that hunger. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is that Word. And Micah affirms Christ's claim to deity or divinity when he says in verse 2, as we read, His goings forth are from long ago, from of old, from the days of eternity. There's only one person who comes from the days of eternity, that is God. Now that bread that is needed to nurture the spiritual life, the bread that is needed to nurture our spiritual life is Jesus Christ. He claimed to be that bread. He said in John 6, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Again, no mere human can offer that to us. No mere human can do that. And then finally, this point. This is a very interesting point. Again, I love the way that God uses words. It's amazing when you start learning the meaning of words. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is the result of the word properly received. That's what we learn in the parable of the sower. In that parable it says, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Again, that's the logic of God in the word Ephrathah. Guess what it means? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Ephrathah. Angelus Silesius, he lived in the 1600s, and he made a lot of quotes. If you ever look him up on the internet, you just see lots and lots of different quotes that he wrote. And I don't know what his nationality was. They've been translated into English. But this came about that I had the quote, and I actually put it on my email sometime during Christmas time at the very bottom of my emails. Though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if He's not born in thee, thy soul is still forlorn. I'll read that again. That's so good. Though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if He's not born in thee, thy soul is still forlorn. The world longs for food to stop the spiritual hunger ache that is in the human soul. They're longing for that hunger to be satisfied. And there's only one bread that can satisfy that hunger. It is the bread that came from the bread house. Right? The bread house, Bethlehem. And all who feed on that bread will live forever. And not only live forever, but live in fruitfulness. Ephrathah. Will live in fruitfulness and produce a crop of many fold. And God wants what started in the bread house, wants what started in Bethlehem to be fulfilled, to be fruitful in our hearts. Micah also foretold when Christ would be born. Therefore, in verse 3, he says this, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Now, this is saying that there would be a time of abandonment, and there was. There were 400 silent years with no voice of a prophet. 400 years. Never had that happened before in all the history of Israel, that there would be a silent time where God did not speak. He always spoke to his prophets, but not for 400 years. Silent years. From the time of Malachi to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets and the announcer, the forerunner of Christ, to announce his birth. Now, this prophetic abandonment would last until a birth happened, until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. And of course, that birth was at Bread House. At Bread House. Isaiah had foretold this. Isaiah had already, before this time, he had already foretold this, that the Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. And we hear that quoted in Matthew. But he also said this, "For unto us a son, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Mary's virgin birth, the virgin birth of the Christ, fulfilled this prophecy. And when the angel spoke to Joseph, when he was having some hesitation about taking Mary as his wife, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now there's more to this prophecy in verse 3 where it says, "Abandon until the time when the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." Now, you know, a lot of people, they think, who are these brothers? Who are these brothers? Are they the scattered Jews of the captivity? That's what a lot of people thought. And perhaps that was the first contemporary fulfillment of the prophecy. Or did God have a larger picture? A larger distant future picture? Well, Jesus came with a larger picture. In John 10:16, he said this, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." He's talking about the Gentiles, and that's a big bunch of people. And these he calls brothers too. Paul expounds on this when he, in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "You are all sons of God." And remember, he's talking to Gentiles now. "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And he further explains in chapter 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, as God's children." Now, many people think that this fullness of time was the Pax Romana. Have you ever heard in history the Pax Romana? Oh, come on. Yeah. That was so good when I studied history, you know. It really was. It really was. Because I think I didn't hear about it really, because when I was in high school, history went right over my head. But when I got in college, history became interesting. And especially a history teacher that taught was a man named Dr. Panosian. He had one of these deep, booming voices. Rosemary remembers this guy's voice. And he talked about the Pax Romana, and I'll never forget how that the Pax Romana paved the way for the gospel to go throughout the whole Mediterranean without a problem. Without a problem being spread. Of course, it raised some problems. But Rome gave to the Mediterranean a common language. It wasn't Latin, it was Greek. It gave the common language of Greek, and that's what our Bible, the New Testament, was written in. And even there was a translation at that time into the Greek called the Septuagint. It was a common language, so that it spread throughout the Mediterranean. It's a large that was the known civilized world, you know, at that time. It made travel safe. The Pax Romana made it easy to travel around the Mediterranean and safely, actually. And then it gave a cosmopolitan spirit to the whole world at that time. It was like the Roman Empire. People may have had their ups and downs with Rome, but basically Rome sort of gave them a time of peace. They weren't fighting among themselves anymore, because Rome had conquered them and said, be quiet and be still and don't do nothing, pay taxes, you know. But it brought them peace, and God used that time to spread the gospel. Now, some people call that the fullness of time, because it made it ripe, a ripe time for the gospel to be spread. But I think today, because of the enhancement of communication, you think about the internet. I can send a little email to a friend over in South Africa, which I do once in a while, and just converse with him back and forth. Hey, South Africa! I mean, a guy I would never have met, but I correspond with him once in a while now. Isn't that amazing? The gospel can go really fast into places where it where people put up boundaries, but it goes through the internet anyway. You know? So God has this time, I say that this time is a ripe time for the gospel. It is not a Pax Romana, but it is almost like there is a cosmopolitan spirit that has been brought to the world through the internet, actually, that people can communicate and the gospel can be spread now, so that what started in Bethlehem can be fulfilled in our hearts. Now the rest of this prophecy, in Micah's words, the rest of this prophecy, they sort of read like a New Testament commentary. If you just think about the New Testament, it's right there in the verse. He, and it's about Christ, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. The Nazarene clergyman, C. Neil Strait, he said this: the coming of Christ by way of a Bethlehem manger seems strange and stunning, but when we take him out of the manger and invite him into our hearts, then the meaning unfolds and the strangeness vanishes. In Micah's prophecy, two questions were answered. Where would the Christ be born and when? But this closing phrase, and he will be their peace, it suggests a more important question that we have to answer. And that is, where is Jesus, the Prince of Peace, now? Is he in our heart? Is he really in our heart? And if so, when was he born there? When was his birth in our heart? And if not, when will he be born there? That birth, if it has not happened in your heart, can happen today. And I believe most of you have made that decision. I think all of you have. But if you haven't, it's so easy to make. Just say, welcome in. Welcome in. I got up early this morning and wrote a poem. And in that poem was a phrase. You know, I'm always writing poetry, and sometimes really early in the morning, I could not stay in bed anymore. My body ached from being in bed. And I wrote a poem. And in that poem, it had that question from God. God asking us, may I come in and be your guest and your guide? That's what God asks us. may I come in and be your guest and your guide? You know, there's two things there. God never forces us. And when we talk to people, and when we have people in our lives that we want them to go in the way we want them to go, but they're not doing it, we cannot make them. We cannot force them. God gave them, by His sovereign choice, a free will, just like He gave us. So He comes to them, and He asks them, just as He asks us, may I come in to be your guest and your guide? I will not just be a guest. You cannot have me as just a guest to put me in a corner. If I come in, I will be your guide. Isn't that how God is? Aren't you glad He's that way? Because we're lost. We're lost sheep going astray without Him being that way. Praise God. I am so blessed to know that. And so are you. And so is everyone. If they would just open their hearts, we can't make them do it. We can pray for them. And maybe this year, maybe this new coming year, they will open their hearts and we will see those people that we long to see come in. Let's pray for that. I want to close in prayer. And if you have somebody like that on your heart right now, would you raise your hand and that will be included in the prayer? Anybody that you know, they need Jesus. They really, really need Him. Badly. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, I believe everyone in here has invited You into their hearts. If not, Lord, this is the day for them to do it. Lord, thank You for bringing us the bread that satisfies the hunger of our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living bread that came down from heaven, that feeds our souls. And I pray, Lord God, for those that we have expressed by the lifting of our hands that are in our lives, that we love and we long for them, as You, even more than us, long for them to answer Your invitation, may I come in to be Your guest and Your guide. How they need it. Lord, might You this year, in these coming days, by the light of Your Holy Spirit, enlighten their hearts. Open up the door of their hearts. Let them see the need to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. For them we pray, and for ourselves, Lord, that we will be like the beggar that is hungry, doing evangelism by showing where to get the bread to other beggars. Lord, that's what we are. We are asking for Your help, because we don't have it of ourselves. We have it only from You. I ask, Lord Jesus, that You would bless this coming year. Lord, we don't know what this year holds, but we ask, Lord God, that every day of this year, this new year that's coming, we might grow in our hope and be able to express our faith to others to help them to come to know the bread that came from the bread house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.